So I was sitting there in the front pew this morning. I was thinking about where we've been over these last several weeks with regards to the gospel. The gospel, which is so clear, it's good news, and it talks about God's acceptance of us through Jesus Christ, and in faith receiving his righteousness, being made new. And we talked about another gospel, and there are several. Anything short of anything that's added or short of the written word of God, anything that sees Jesus is less than Lord and Savior, Son of the living God, is another gospel. And there are many, so let us beware. We talked about the gospel-shaped life last week, and as I was sitting there, this thought came so clear to me. Our journey of faith begins at the cross. The cross where Jesus Christ would become our substitution, would be our substitution for our sins, would be that perfect sacrifice, would shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And our journey begins at the cross. But when I was thinking about the gospel-shaped life, I looked over here. And the fullness of Jesus Christ is the gospel-shaped life. And so this morning, I want to ask you the question, whose are you? Whose are you? My prayer is that you know the one who suffered and died, and we're going to come to the table later on, but my prayer is that you know the one who came into this world to be the Savior of the world, to take away the sins of mankind, who promised that we would receive the Spirit, and in doing so, that we would experience his fullness as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King. Whose are you? It needs to start at the cross. In no way is our identity found in what we have done, but in what has been done for us. That is the beginning. This morning, I'm going to be sharing about the fourfold gospel. I want to give a disclaimer right now that most of what you're going to hear basically is from Alliance History and Thought. Much of it is from a pastor named John Roper. I think his name is John Roper. John Soper, who for many years was the vice president of U.S. Church Ministries in the United States for the Christian Missionary Alliance. He's a pastor, professor, and a writer. But as I was going through different writings this week of A.B. Simpson, and I was going through Tozer's writings and many others, I came upon a series of this man's writings and sermons. And I think he's so clear in the presentation of the four gospels. So for some of you, you probably sat and maybe even wondered, what is this? It's very nice. Peter, this is a beautiful work that Peter did for us a number of years ago. But we see it, we recognize the cross, maybe we recognize the crown, but we're wondering about the other. So we want to walk through this morning. Because my prayer is that the experience of the cross will lead us to the gospel-shaped life, which is the fullness of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's where I want us to go. And so we see that in the early years of the foundation that was laid for the Christian and Missionary Alliance, Albert Benjamin Simpson, A.B. Simpson, came to firmly believe that Christ was not only a Savior, but also his sanctifier and healer and coming King. Out of many of his experiences, he had these dramatic spiritual encounters that changed the course of his life and of his thinking and preaching. And so we see that as Simpson believed that Christ was not only Savior, but also his sanctifier and healer. The Alliance people share this rich legacy, as well as their founder's passion to complete the Great Commission. I think I shared last week that the gospel-shaped life is where the Great Commission and the Great Commandment intersects our lives. And so Simpson was one who just had this incredible passion that the gospel, the good news, would go to the furthest points of this world, be known to all people, to take the light of Christ to places where there was little access to the truth, and bring back our coming King. again, the words that I believe are the greatest sign that we can have for about Jesus Christ returned is in Matthew, where Jesus said, "And the gospel will be preached to the whole world, and then Christ will return." Simpson believed that with all of his heart, and in doing so had such a passion to be sending people. And I'm thankful that at the root of our DNA, of the Alliance and Westburn, that we continue to proclaim the fourfold gospel. Jesus Christ is the Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King, and we are committed to sending people, both locally and globally. And so this is something that we give thanks to God for. Jesus Christ is our Savior. The name of Jesus is a name that has impacted lives around the world for more than 2,000 years. He is a universal Savior, promising that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so we see that Jesus is the name whose our salvation is in. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name in heaven given to man by which we must be saved. We know that in the world that we live in, that there are so many people that are preaching other ways. There's multiple ways. But according to God's word, and God's word is what we go to. It's the foundation of our faith. He's given his truth to us. And out of God's word, we see that there is only one way to heaven. There's only one way to our Heavenly Father. There's only one way for salvation, and his name is Jesus. And so we see that. And that was the starting point in the fourfold gospel. Jesus' death on the cross was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. That blood was required for the atonement of our sins. And by his death and resurrection, we are redeemed from that eternal separation from God. We read it in the scriptures. Man is sinful and separated from God. But through Jesus Christ, that separation was bridged. We were justified, made right. We received the righteousness of Jesus, and we are accepted in his name. And that is the good news. Okay? All right. Okay, we'll get back to that. But that is the good news. It is the good news. The good news is that because of the work of Jesus, we are accepted by the one we rejected. And God continued to show his faithfulness throughout the scriptures, and to this day he is committed to loving his creation, those he's created in his image. And so we see that in Jesus Christ's work at the cross, his death and resurrection. Because Jesus is our Savior, scriptures tell us that we are forgiven. Our guilt is gone. Our group on Tuesday night, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's because of the work of Jesus. Romans 5:1, we are reconciled to God. We are now at peace with God. We have been justified by Jesus' work at the cross. Christ's righteousness is given to us. We are new creations, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have eternal life. We've been adopted. The Spirit of God lives in us. Again, we go back to Romans chapter 8 that we've been in our study, and Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We go further on into verse 38 and 39 of Romans chapter 8, and we see that nothing can separate us from God's love because of what Christ has done. And so all of this, death has no more sting, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And so this is the cross. This is the place where we see the salvation that Jesus purchased on our behalf. And so as we look at it this morning, I want to remind us, maybe this will be seen in a different way than as I was going through these notes, that there are a number of tenses of salvation. They're not different salvations, but there is a number. First, we have been saved. We have been justified or made righteous in God's eyes. The second, we are being saved. We are in the process of being sanctified or made more like Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the future is that we will be saved. That being when Christ returns, we will be glorified or made like him. We have an eternal inheritance. There's one salvation, but the three tenses show that this complete work of God from being saved to sanctified to glorified when we will be with him for eternity. Jesus is our Savior. Nothing can separate us from his great work on the cross, from his love. Say that with me. Nothing can separate us from his great love. And so Jesus is our Savior. But Simpson was, in his own experience, found wanting. There was more. And I don't know where our sign's gone, but anyways, believe me, signs there's more, okay? And in his soul there was a crisis experience that there was something more that he was to experience. And many Christians understand God's promise of salvation, but they don't experience the ongoing sanctifying work of Christ Jesus in their lives. And for those who have neither understood nor allow the Spirit's control in their lives, the results have a profound effect. There'll be a frustration. When I am not seeking to be in a position of surrender, I can guarantee you that there are times when I go through great frustration. And the sanctifying work is a yielding of our spirit, and it's an ongoing yielding, just as it's an ongoing work that God is doing in us, transforming us more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is the sanctifying work. And so there is that struggle that will take place. At the point when we are born again, we become members of God's family. We believe he paid the price for our sin and that his followers are set apart from those who are not born again and are seen as holy because of what Christ has done. So we see this little goblet, the is it a laver or a laver? Can you help me out, Dan? Laver? Okay. It's the laver, the cup here. And it symbolizes, it represents the daily cleansing from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Again, we see those three tenses of salvation. The first is justification. We are justified by the work of the cross, by what Jesus has done for us. We receive his righteousness. That is the justification part. The sanctification part is I am being saved. And sanctification means being separated from sin. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. But just as we are separated from him, we are to be separated to God. So there's a separation to God, and we read this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and the Father. That's the purpose that we are created for. So the sanctifying work that God is doing sees us desiring to be separated from sin, yielding completely, daily, fresh surrender, and separated to God for him to do his purpose, his work in our life and through us. In John chapter 1, verse 29-33, we see John the Baptist talking about Jesus. Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. He's beginning his public ministry here. Listen to these words. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That would make him Savior. Let's go back to point one, okay? Take away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we see that John is referring to one who's taking away the sin of the world and the one who's going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit. The one who's to be our salvation and the one who wants to do that sanctifying work in our lives. Two realities that offer the believer two experiences. All Christians understand the first. I hope we understand the first. But most Christians don't understand or experience the second. One is a deliverance from the penalty of sin. The other is a deliverance from the power of sin. One is the freedom from death. The other is a freedom to live. One is a release from the guilt of the past. One equips for the temptations of the future. And so as we look at it, Jesus lives in us and Jesus lives through us. And so as we're looking at this Jesus as our sanctifier, it might lead us to the question, well, how can one be sanctified? How can one live that Spirit-filled life? And as we look into it, there are a number of things that I believe that we can do. But first of all, I want to say something here. Sanctification is not about trying harder. We know that we cannot earn our salvation. We know that that is only by the grace of God that we can come into faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? But when we get to the sanctification part, it would be easy if I just try harder that I'll become more like Christ. We can no more save ourselves than we can sanctify ourselves. And so this is not about trying harder, but it is about a surrender. You cannot make yourself holy, but we can look into God's word and we can see that his word encourages us to be a people of surrender. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, we read, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires." And then we move on into chapter 12 of Romans, and those familiar verses to most of us in verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect will." For a sacrifice to be understood, it needed to be placed on the altar. It needed to be surrendered. It needed to be given. And so we as God's people understand that the starting point of a Spirit-filled life is a total yielding and total surrender of our will to his will. We move on and we accept. We accept Christ is our sanctifier in the same way he is our Savior. In Colossians, we read in Colossians 2, verse 6, these words. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, familiar verse to many of us. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so there is this accepting of Jesus Christ as our sanctifier. But abiding, this talks of a continuous relationship with Jesus Christ through his obedience to his word. And maybe the clearest passage would be in John chapter 15. Let me read these words for you. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear that does bear no fruit, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may complete." There is a work here. There is a work here that's happening. It is God who's began this work in us. It is he that will finish it. But just as we receive, we enter in this relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, in faith we need to believe that if in our surrender, in our yielding of our will, in our obedience to God and to his word, that God will continue to do that sanctifying work, making us more into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. These are the steps to the Spirit-filled life, the surrender, this acceptance, this abiding. Sanctification is a progressive experience. Simpson himself came to this time in what would be known as a crisis experience, but there was an ongoing progressive experience that's continued to see him yielding his life, surrendering himself, giving himself to God. And some of us can look at our lives and remember there was a crisis that brought us to faith. But believe me, there's a progression in that sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will continue. We'll see it to the end. We look at it in Philippians chapter 2. And again, we see these words. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. Not that I've already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to which the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is a process. It is also important to recognize that we need to be filled again and again and again. I think somebody had a book out a couple of years ago. I can't remember who it was, but it was a woman's author, and she talked about crackpots. And the reality is, folks, whether you admit this or not, we're all crackpots. Okay? Might not be flattering, but the point is we all leak. God's word tells us that we need to continue to be filled over and over and over again. The filling isn't just one and done. It's to continually be filled and desire to be filled, recognizing that according to John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. We realize that our daily sanctification is depending on our willingness to surrender to him and to say, Lord, have your way with me. Have your way with me. Seeking an experience or feeling as the evidence that we've been filled is not the sanctified life. Experience are temporary and feelings are fleeting. God's word is true and everlasting. We cannot put our faith in experience or feeling, but only in the eternal word of God. John 17:17, when we come back to sanctification, says this. Sanctify them then by the truth. Your word is truth. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read these words. Again, talking about God's word and how it is part of our the work of sanctification. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. If it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And so, how do we experience the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ? By yielding, by surrendering, by abiding, by being in Christ and being in his word. Someone mentioned to me a number of years ago that there's a spiritual discipline known as you gotta wanna. Okay, it's not an African word. It's you gotta wanna. And it was based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You gotta wanna. And so when we look at Jesus as our Savior, and we say, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. In faith, I believe who you are and all that you've done. But when we look to Jesus as our sanctifier, God wants to do that work in us, that continued work. But it comes by having a desire, a hunger, and a spirit that is yielded and surrendered to allow God to do his work in us. I move on to the picture. Christ, our healer, and we see it here. The symbol represents a pitcher containing oil to anoint the sick for healing that comes through obedience to God's word. And we've seen this a number of times as part of our worship, where people have asked for praying. And James 15, verse 5 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." We look through the Gospels and we see time and time again that Jesus Christ was ministering to people, was healing them. It didn't matter what the disease or what the difficulty was when they came to him, his ministry, there was a ministry of healing. And so when we see, when we look into the scriptures, in his own life, Simpson had this experience of healing. I look at it, and though I believe that God would heal in spite of my faith, I believe that there are a lot of times that we do not see healing because of our lack of faith. And so this morning I want to encourage us to be a people that are looking and seeing that Christ is our healer. I believe that healings continue to this day. Does anyone else believe that healings continue to this day? Because I take the words of Jesus when he said to his disciples, and he said to them, you know, greater things are you going to do. And it certainly wasn't in their own effort, because he meant preaching that they were going to receive the Comforter. They were going to receive the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the power of the living God was going to come alive in them, was going to fill them and move them. And so I believe to this day that the healing, Jesus is our healer. You know, I think we have to look back and first of all say, why do people get sick in the first place? And I certainly believe the Bible gives us a theology of sickness as well as a theology of healing. There are a number of reasons. The first is sin. Sin came and broke the paradise that God had created. Sin affected everything. And so we see that there is sin that has come into the world, that and sickness is a result of that sin. The Pharisees were right that some got sick because of sin, but wrong that all got sick because of sin. In 1 Corinthians, we are warned about abusing the table of the Lord that we're coming to. You know, with the abuse of the table, it says that's why many of you are weak and sick and a number of you asleep. We look in the scriptures, and it's difficult to understand, but there was this man named Job, and it would seem that God allows the enemy to make us sick. In Job's occasion, there was this testing. And out of this testing, we see that his faith remained solid. But the faithfulness of God was also, again, shown to be perfect. God allows sickness and disabilities to teach us lessons that would not be learned any other way. And it's not always easy to accept, but through it, we see that God will be faithful. And we continue to trust him. Healing can be also of God's way of taking us home. You know, ultimately, the greatest healing that we all experience is when we come into the presence of God, when all things will become new. And some of you had loved ones that you've lost, and you know you have that peace in your heart that they are no longer in pain, that all things are becoming made new. How do we pray? I read this prayer. And while I normally would pray, Lord, I'm praying that you would heal me, I love this response. Lord, whatever brings you glory, Lord, I believe you can. With the absence of a firm word to the contrary, then I believe that you will. But the only reason I want to be healed is because I want to bring you glory. If something else brings you more glory, that's okay with me. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. The power comes from Jesus. The purpose is to bring glory back to Jesus. It's not my needs. It's not to meet my needs, to make me feel better or relieve me of pain, although that is a nice side benefit. We look at it, and God's healing work is to bring glory to God. Healing is all about glorifying God. The disciples with Jesus encountered a blind man in John chapter 9. One of the disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus explained that neither the man nor his parents had sinned, but this happened so that the work of God would be displayed in his life, that God would receive the glory. So in Jesus, we see that he is Savior. He is the sanctifier. He is our healer. And finally, we see the crown, Christ, our coming King. The crown represents Christ's royalty as the King of Kings. His coming will be visible, a personal experience. Mark 16, verse 14, verse 62, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. We look at the words from Acts chapter 1, again, that we're reminded of just after Easter, when the disciples were gazing and the two men in white stood beside him and said, why do you stand here looking at this guy, this same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. In the early church, there was a preoccupation with this. They continued to be faithful. The preoccupation was that they were looking. They were alert. They were certainly expectant that at any time Jesus was going to return. We hear the word Maranatha, and Maranatha means the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And that was a sign of the early church. When they would meet, they would often greet one another, saying, Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, we read in verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. When we look at the world that we live in some 2,000 years later, after Jesus had given the promise that he would return, after the words the apostles were given that confidence that the same Jesus is going to return. Many would say if Jesus was going to come back, he would have come back right now. Obviously, there's a great error here. No, God is patient. And this struck a chord with the heart of A.B. Simpson. And more than ever, his motivation for the word of God going around the world was that everyone needed to hear. And after everyone had heard that Jesus was going to return, the whole focus of the New Testament's teaching about the return of Christ can be summarized in two simple propositions. First, because Christ is coming, we need to be ready, living lives that are pure, steadfast, prayerful, holy, reverent, sanctified. And second, because Christ is coming, we need to finish the task that he's given us, the preaching of the gospel. And that, my friends, in a quick nutshell, is the fourfold gospel that became part of the DNA, the core of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. A.B. Simpson was firmly committed that the fourfold gospel was not four gospels, but one. It was the full gospel because it represented the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. Again, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? If you do not feel a confidence in your heart, then let's go to the cross. In the cross, in faith, we believe, Lord Jesus, that you died for our sins. And in your grace, you have extended this acceptance that he made possible for us, that we can be forgiven of our sins. And as we experience that our desire would be that we would receive you, Lord, and yield ourselves to you, that you would be our sanctifier. And Lord, that we would believe that you're our healer, and in confidence that you would be that you are our coming King. Find us ready, Lord. Find us ready. Let us pray.